Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
How are we doing this afternoon? Good?
Good.
Yeah, we had our third, fourth cup of coffee already for week. That's what I said this morning. I was like, coffee's kicking in. I'm good. All right. And how are we enjoying this series from the book of Isaiah? Has anything stood out? Has anything made an impact on anyone? Any big revelation that we've had? I have to be very honest with you, okay? I have always found the prophetic books very difficult to read, much less try and study it. It's like my visual organized brain can't quite compute all these things that are happening. It's like I can't make sense of it, or heads or tail of it. And, you know, someone once told me, right, reading the prophetic books is like, it's like looking at a scenery from a distance, okay? You can't quite make out the details in it. You can't tell, you know, which tree is in front, which tree is in the back, or you can't see which ship is closer, or even if there's one big mountain or lots of little mountains blended into one. And so that's the point of reading the prophetic books. It's not about breaking it down. It's not about trying to decipher all these little details. It's about taking a step back and just enjoying the scenery and getting the big picture. And so that has helped me a lot in reading the prophetic books, and I hope that that helps you as well. But today, I get the pleasure of summing up and wrapping up this series that we've been doing with a message of hope, okay, which we will be reading later on in Isaiah chapter 5. Let me see if this is actually working. Oh, gosh.
It works.
Thank you, Jesus. My remote is working. Okay, from Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 to 25. But before we go there, I thought we'd do a little bit of a recap of what we've looked at so far. Okay, so we know that Isaiah prophesied during a time when God's people had turned their backs on him. You know, they chose to believe in false gods and worship idols. They chose to rely on human strength for protection and to save them. They chose to indulge in behaviors that were evil and corrupt, which led to the injustice and oppression of God's own people. And really, at that time, there was no distinction between who believed in God and who opposed God. And then we come to a part of the book in Isaiah where he writes a series of poems or songs about a king, but a very different sort of king. Instead of a king that comes to intimidate and oppress, he comes to bring freedom. Instead of a king who expects to be waited on hand and foot, he comes in humility to serve. Instead of a king that seeks to build his wealth and his prominence, he gave it all up to take on the sins of mankind and suffer and die an unjust death for his people. And in the midst of all this, we find God's grace and God's mercy. Because while there has to be and there will be judgment for those who sin and choose to do evil in the sight of God, but there's also salvation for those who believe, comfort for those who repent, and hope for those who wait on the Lord. And this is where we come to our passage for today, where Isaiah uses these images to try and paint a picture of what we get to look forward to, or what we get to enjoy in this new creation. Now, depending on what stance you take, different people interpret this new creation in different ways. Right? We've heard about, a restored Jerusalem, or the Messianic age, or the eternal age, for any of you that, are into this sort of stuff. But not giving away my age, but as a young adult, I lived through the transition of the millennium from, the late 1990s to the early 2000s. And there was this obsession, those of you that lived in that era, there was this obsession with trying to work out when was the world going to end and how was it going to happen. Do you remember that? Remember the Y2K thing? There was this big thing, about everything's going to crash and the world is headed for disaster. And people were trying to peek through the Bible to try and make prophecy match with what was going on in the world. I'm sure that was happening before the Y2K, and I'm sure we also see it happening today. But we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Now this is at the ascension, where the disciples came around Jesus and they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." And then we find in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, and he's writing to them about this exact thing, about the day of the Lord or the coming of the Lord. And he says to them, "Concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." I think what Jesus and Paul are both trying to say here is that the focus is not on the when and the how. The focus should be on the who and the why. Who will be saved? And why? Why are they chosen to be saved? Now, last week we looked at at chapter 58 of the book of Isaiah, and we looked at God's desire, for His people to reflect Him to the world through their acts of righteousness, not acts of obligation. Our good deeds are not meant to be a show. They're not meant to be, I'm ticking the box, right? I got this done, I got that done. But our deeds are meant to be a reflection, a response of God's grace, a response of gratitude, a response of obedience to our loving and merciful God. We are not, and we can never be righteous on our own. But Paul says in Corinthians that for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We find our righteousness in Christ. And as God's people, we're meant to reflect this to the rest of the world. Today, though, we are going to dig into the why part of this question. Why are God's people chosen to be saved? Is it just so that we can go to heaven and spend eternity with Christ? And we're going to find out from Isaiah. But before we go into that, let's pray. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that even right now, Lord, and even before this, Lord, that you have been moving and still are moving. And Father, you know exactly where we're at. You know exactly, what we need. And I just pray, Lord, that as I speak your words, Lord, each person just what they need, Father God, at this point of time. Lord, in all that we're searching, Father, we know we can find it in you. And so do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our passage starts in verse 17. And it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." So let's start with this statement of new heavens and a new earth. Now we all know that scripture kicks off in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now while heaven and earth are physical places, so they occupy real estate, okay? They're not just a figment of our imagination. They do exist. But they also represent spaces or presence, right? So heaven being predominantly God's space or presence, and earth being predominantly human space or presence. And we read in the beginning of Genesis that these spaces were not separate, because God dwelt among men, and men enjoy the constant presence of God. But then we know the story of the fall and what happens, and the downward spiral from there to what we have today. And you know, the tendency is for us to think that this world is tainted, it's useless, it's beyond repair, and so it's doomed to be wiped out. It's like with everything else, right, that we have. It's broken, it's not working, stained, out of fashion, let's get rid of it, right? And then we look at everything that is happening around us, and as Christians, many of us subscribe to the thought that I believe in Jesus. And so while this Titanic ship might be sinking, and it's going to bring everyone else down with it, I'm going to be okay, because I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to heaven. But you know, while that might be true, we also need to realize that that was not God's only intention. Because when God created everything, he saw and he knew that it was good. Creation, every single bit of it, especially mankind, was God's masterpiece. He didn't hold back. He gave his best when he created the earth.
Amen.
And, you know, from the beginning, God's plan, this is from the beginning, this is not plan B or plan C or plan D, okay, but from the beginning, God's plan was not just for the redemption of man, but it was for the restoration of all of creation. Yes, Jesus did die to pay the price for our freedom, but he also came to restore creation back to God's plan in Eden. And you know, it is so important that we have the right mindset, because what we think about tomorrow or what we think about the future, it dictates how we behave today, right? It guides our behaviors. It shapes our actions. Because if we believe that creation and everything in it is evil and corrupt and doomed for obliteration, then we really won't see a point in putting any effort into making this world a better place. But on the contrary, if we believe that in spite of what we see going on around us, that God still has a plan to restore creation, then now there is hope. There is a future. There is a purpose to partner with God in His plan. And that is what motivates us. Hope. Not just the hope of enjoying heaven, but hope in a restored Eden, in a new creation where we will read in a while, the curses of Eden are reversed. And we see God once again dwelling with man, and man once again enjoying the constant and eternal presence of God here on earth. You know, church, this is not an abstract thought, okay? It's not just an idea. It is a living hope that we have in a living and faithful God. In Revelation chapter 21, the first part of verse 5 says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Can you see that John is writing in a present, but also in a continuous tense? He is saying that we are living in an already but a not yet era. Christ has come, and Christ has made all things new. But Christ has not yet come fully, and Christ has not yet made all things fully new. It's a process. It's a journey. It is a partnership that began with Adam and Eve. But it didn't end with Adam and Eve. Because when God created man, He gave us dominion. He gave us authority over the earth with a purpose. And that purpose is to serve the earth and to protect it. And that purpose did not cease with the fall or with their eviction from Eden. So how is that applicable to us today? How can we use it today? You know, we find many clues scattered throughout scriptures, and one of them is found in our passage from Isaiah. Because the next three verses says, "But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days." I believe that what Isaiah is expressing here is God's desire to bless us so that in turn we become a blessing to others. And we bring Jesus into our world and to the ends of the earth. Amen. You know, the call of Adam and Eve continued on in the call of Abraham, when God said to him, "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that call to be blessed and to bless carries on in Isaiah's prophecy today. So what does it really mean then when we say someone is blessed? You know, the norm these days, Christian or not, is to define being blessed in terms of the material, right? We say someone is blessed when they have a loving marriage, well-behaved children, good health, successful career, financial stability. Oh my gosh, you are so blessed, right? But that is a very superficial, that's a very top layer way of looking at being blessed. And we read in Matthew chapter 5 of a very different view of being blessed. And this is Jesus' view, okay, in Matthew 5, from verse 2 to 11. Read this. So blessed, this is Jesus teaching the people, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are those who are merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, blessed are the persecuted. Now, I am not saying that God does not want to bless us with a wonderful marriage, or health, or wealth. But what I'm saying is we need to stop equating God's love and His blessing with only the good things that happen in our life.
That's right.
Because we do that. We pray for something. Lord, I need this job. Lord, I need this house. We don't get it. Well, maybe God doesn't really care. Or we pray for our marriage. We pray for our family. We pray for our kids. And it doesn't happen. Maybe God doesn't really love me. But we read in these passages that being blessed goes beyond the temporary and the circumstantial feelings of happiness. It speaks of a state of complete well-being that does not depend on what our life situation looks like, but it depends on what our relationship with God looks like. You know, some of you, some of you might know the challenges that I have been facing the last couple of months with my mom passing and my sister, you know, being in ICU, among other things. And, you know, to be honest, my life did not look one bit blessed from the surface. And even the girls at work were like, oh my gosh, Judy, like, what next? What is going to happen next? And I literally felt like I was going through a Job season. You know, with everyone and everything taken away and my heart being broken. And yet, in the midst of the pain and the heartache was where God met me. I grew to rely on Him more. I ran to Him for my comfort. I depended on Him to sustain me and to strengthen me. And you know what? It was in that storm, right in the midst of that storm, that I grew in my relationship with God. That it was strengthened, that it was deepened. And it was something that materialism would never and could never have given me. And yet sometimes it's so difficult to look at this broken world with its pain and suffering and begin to even imagine, like, what does a new heaven and new earth even look like? It's like trying to describe the sky to someone that's blind, or trying to describe the sum of waves to someone that's deaf. It's like you just can't imagine, just can't make it out. But what if we try to scale down this new creation and apply it to ourselves? Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How has God worked in your life? How has He changed you and made you into a new creation? I'm sure that for many of us, we can look back at a time when we were to where we are now. We can trace the journey that God has brought us through, and we can see the transformation that has made us less worldly and given us more peace, that has made us more forgiving and brought us joy, or that has given us the ability to love even when it hurts, because we ourselves receive God's abounding love every day, even though we don't deserve it. You know, our hope of restoration is not something in a distant future. It's not far away that we can't even see or fathom, but it is currently happening today, right now, right where you're sitting, if only you will let the Holy Spirit in. There may be big steps for some people, there may be baby steps, but it doesn't matter. The point is that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, to restore us daily, and that we're moving in the direction of God's plan for His new heaven and new earth. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So now we know God wants to bless us. But then how do we in turn bless others? Can I tell you something really exciting? Really interesting. And I only found this out when I was studying this, okay? You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, right after Jesus teaches the people about what it's like to be blessed in the Beatitudes that we just read, okay? Right after that, He teaches them about how God's people can be salt and light to the world. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that exciting? So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says to them, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." So here Jesus uses the illustration of salt as a flavor enhancer. And I think as Christians, rather than lose our taste for life, we are meant to enhance the flavor of this life. Okay, let's be real, okay? Life is hard, it's not easy. And we all know we are living in a sinful world, but we have a sinful nature. But unlike those that are living in this world, we can show what a life lived with Christ and in Christ looks like. Now, this isn't about judgment, okay? It's not about pointing a finger and going, "I'm right, you're wrong, I'm better than you because I'm a Christian," or even, "I'm going to heaven and you're going to hell." Okay? It's not about that. What I am talking about is gratitude. It's about being aware of how abundantly blessed we are. It's about being aware of how much we have already received and still are receiving today. That even though our lives might not look blessed on the surface, I can still live with the peace and the joy and the hope that can only be found in Christ. It's like this treasure that I found, and I want to share it with you. I want to share it with everyone. You know, when my mom passed away, I remember lying in bed and getting really upset with God. And I was like, "Why would you even do this? Like, why would you take my mom away from me at a time when I can't even get to her? I can't even be with her." And you know, in that moment, it was like God put on His glasses showed me all the blessings, even in the midst of what I thought was darkness and negativity. He showed me his blessings in there. And, you know, I had the opportunity of sharing this with the girls at work, and just to see the tears in their eyes, I was smiling. I was like, and they're crying, and they're touched. And just seeing, their reaction to what God has done brought me such joy. And I'm sure it impacted them in some way. Question is, do we see this life, even with its pain, even with its difficulties, do we see this life that we get to live with Christ as treasure? Are we excited? Are we passionate about sharing Christ and what he's done in our life? And then Matthew continues on. Jesus continues on in Matthew to say, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." You are the light of the world. Has anyone ever realized that darkness and light cannot coexist? If I step into a dark room, then obviously there is no light in there. But when I turn on the light, it immediately dispels the darkness. And you know, a friend once told me a story of, an account of how she went to school, and in the middle of the class, the power went out, okay? And so the class was plunged into darkness, and you're like, how are we even going to continue on? And so she decides to take out a phone and turn on her flashlight. And so one by one, her friends turned on their flashlight as well, and the class lit up, and you know, they managed to continue on until the power came on, or generally kicked in or something. You know, but you know, when God gave mankind dominion or authority over the earth, it was not just to serve it, but it was to protect it. And whilst we are aware that there is a darkness that seeks to find its way into our families, our kids, our world, our life, we also need to be aware that, like my friend and her flashlight, God has equipped each and every one of us in our blessings to be pockets of his light, to shine him into the world and dispel the darkness. You know, I've had my fair share of storms in my life, as I'm sure many of you have. And I can choose to look back on them and hang on to the guilt of what I've done, or hang on to the hurt of what I've been through. Or I can use it to bless others. I can use it to bring Jesus into hopeless situations. Because I actually know what it's like. I'm not just coming and saying, "Oh yeah, I understand. I'm so sorry you're going through." I've been through it. I can put myself in their shoes. I can connect with them. I can identify with them. I'm not just saying it. I've lived through it. But best of all, on top of being able to just understand them, I can also share with them how God has blessed me through this. How God's love shone through this. Of him never giving up on me and pursuing me. Of him strengthening me and sustaining me and carrying me when I felt like I could not go on. When in a place of hopelessness and to my life. Like I said, you know, around here, in this room, those watching online, I'm sure that many of us have been through difficult paths, and maybe even currently going through challenging situations. Do we look upon them as negative and choose to focus on the darkness and the pain? Or do we see them as opportunities that God can use to deepen our relationship with Him, as open doors for us to be able to bless others, to be able to bring Jesus, the light of the world, into the darkness? As I finish off, just invite the worship team to come up. You know, church, however we are anticipating Christ's return, there is no denying that Christ will come back. Okay, there's a phrase that I've heard a lot of times, I don't know if you have, that says, God is never early and He's never late, but He's always exactly on time. And you know, in 2 Peter 8, it's not working now. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient towards you. He is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Christ will fulfill His promise, and He will return. But whilst we are waiting, whilst we are living in this already and not yet season, are we fulfilling our calling to partner with God in being His salt and His light in this world that He is going to restore fully? How are we making the world a better place to live in? How are we living as beacons of light that point people to Jesus? Can people see a difference in us? Or do we just try to blend in and keep the peace instead of unashamedly bringing Christ to others, sharing Christ, sharing what He's done? As I finish off with these last few verses from Isaiah, you know, we see Isaiah painting a picture of hope. And sometimes we think this hope is so far away, so out of reach. But it's not. It is one that we can look forward to even today as we walk this journey with Christ. And so Isaiah chapter 65 verse 21 says, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt, they shall not destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord.